Our Old Testament reading, Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 10, hear the word of God. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for that purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our New Testament reading is from 1 Timothy 4, a very brief reading this evening. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 14. Again, the Word of God. Here's what it says. It says, Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Thus this reading from God's Word. Well, our Old Testament passage this evening is our text for exposition and application, and it is indeed a delightful text. As we see here, a public gathering for the people of God to hear the word read and then explain to them and then to respond to it. It's a text that invites people to preach it. It's really a text made for preaching. Well, in this particular text, we notice that first of all, it is initiated by the people. And I think that this is remarkable. We have very few in attendance this evening. And I know that you that have attended are here because you love the Word of God, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be faithful to His commands, and He's told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. However, I think you all know that you are in a decided minority in this world. Most people, if they have any knowledge at all of the Word of God, if they know the Bible, they might have some knowledge that maybe Christians claim that it's the Bible, it's the Word of God. There are many, of course, that believe that the Bible is strictly a product of human composition. People got together and wrote the Bible, and it's just man's thoughts, not any different from any other book. There are those that know that in some vague way it does point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're always glad for that. But Christians in our day are in a minority. And very few people attend church. I did hear this morning of a church that's growing very, enjoyed solid growth over the last 20 years or so, had maybe grown from 78 people in attendance to 2,000 or so now in over the last 20 years. And that happens, and we're always glad to hear success stories like that. But even if you take all of the mega churches in the United States and total up all the number of members and then compare the members of all of the churches in the U.S. with the total population, it's a drop in the bucket. I think we all know that. But here, notice how in Nehemiah 8 verse 1, it doesn't say Nehemiah called a large public meeting, or Nehemiah called all of the people to come together and hear the word to be proclaimed. Notice it doesn't start that way. It starts with the people. The people have the initiative here. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now what pastor wouldn't love to have an opportunity like that? To have people come to him and say, Pastor, would you please get out the Bible and read it to us and explain it to us? I think if that ever happened to me, I'd probably flip. I'd fall over in disbelief. But here's what it says happened. And this is really astonishing when you stop and think about it. The people, the initiative began with the people here. All the people gathered together as one man. In other words, they all came together for the same purpose, and that purpose was to hear the Word of God read. They're gathering in the out of doors. They didn't have any mega churches in Jerusalem at this particular time. They had gotten together in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they'd rebuilt the temple, and then they rebuilt the wall. And Jerusalem didn't have too much beyond that. And so they're gathering in the out of doors. They're gathering in a place on earth where the sun is very bright and almost scorching. It comes down on people. I remember when I went to the Holy Land a number of years ago, they said, bring a wide-brimmed hat. You've got to have a hat when you go there, otherwise you're going to get sunstroke. It's so hot and so forth. So I assume that these folks had to wear some kind of a head covering to keep them from drying out in the weather. Well, anyway, they come to in front of the water gate, and then they told Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses. I'm not even sure where the book of the law of Moses was kept at that particular time. If you go into any synagogue today, there's a place behind the pulpit. There's a little cupboard on the back wall where they keep the scroll. And they have generally a hand-copied scroll in the synagogues, and it was probably very similar back then. But he got the book of the law of Moses. This is not a book that you can flip the pages in, such as our books. It's not a codex where there's a binding, but it's a scroll. And the book of the law of Moses, the five books of Moses, fit probably on one scroll. And it says, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so right at this very, the beginning of this chapter, we see some very remarkable things. Here is a hunger and thirst for the law of God. Here is what it speaks about in Psalm 119, where the whole psalm is written in praise of God's law. And so this is indeed a very, very unusual occurrence. And would to God it would happen in our day. And we pray that it would. God, give your people a hunger for your word. Well, as we consider the topic tonight, how to respond to the word, I want to get us to our first point. And the first point, and this is a good introduction to get us up to it, the first point is reverence it. How to respond to the word, reverence it. And look at what our text says. Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. In other words, even very young children, weaned no doubt, and now those who could hear with understanding. And by the way, in a Presbyterian church, we do have infant baptism. We do baptize infants. We put the sign of the covenant on our on the children of believing parents. But we say, and I did say this last week when I had the opportunity to baptize my grandson, that this is putting the sign of the covenant upon this young man, this little boy, and recognizing that God has a claim upon his life, that he receives him as a covenant child, but then giving the warning that just this putting this sign, although it brings him into the visible church, this is not enough to make him continue a member of the covenant. When he becomes old enough, when he comes to the age of discretion, then he has the responsibility to confess faith in Christ for himself, as all of us do. There's no grandchildren in the church, so to speak. There's only those that have a true faith in Jesus Christ in the adult population. So here's the men and the women. That's really significant in and of itself. There were those at this time that thought that a woman should not be taught the Word of God. It should only be taught to the men. But here, the men and the women, and then all who could hear with understanding, apparently excluding at this point nursing babies. This was kind of a long meeting. You read here how they gathered, and from, I don't see where it is right now, but they gathered, yes, verse 3, from morning until midday. Doesn't say how early in the morning, but very likely it was quite early, 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, probably up till noon. This is like a 4-hour meeting, and sometimes people want the church services to be shorter. But here's a very long church service, and they're reading the law of God, and so it's the majority of the people. These were people that had returned to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylon, and now they have a hunger for the Word. They could not worship for some 70 years, but now they have a hunger for that, and God can certainly give that hunger for His Word in our day as well. Well, the first way to respond to the Word is to reverence it. It says in verse 3, all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. There's a wooden platform, and Ezra climbs up on the platform, and he has the elders of the people on his right hand and on his left hand. Sometimes I've seen that done in churches. I remember attending a church one time in the Canadian Reformed denomination, and the elders were up on the platform with the pastor as he gave the sermon. Well, we read in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So, I mean, here were people in the out of doors, and they're standing up for a very long period of time to hear the Bible. And then verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. How to respond to the Word? Reverence it. Certainly the people are responding to the Word. By the way, verse 6 also brings up something that is very near and dear to the hearts of Presbyterians, and that is that we understand that worship is at root a dialogue between God and His people. God speaks to us through His Word, and then we respond to Him in prayer and the singing of praise and in opening up our hearts to hear the Word of God. So how to respond to the Word? Number one, reverence it. And we are to reverence the Word of God. And some people might say, well, this is bibliolatry. This is making an idol of the Bible. And yet, the Bible doesn't really warn us about bibliolatry. It actually says in Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love. and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119, 47 and 48. And so here the psalm speaks of, or the psalmist speaks of lifting up his hands to the Bible. And lifting up his hands is an act of worship in the Bible. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And so here's the posture of worship. There are a number of postures of worship in the Bible. Certainly it's appropriate to kneel. It's appropriate to lift up our eyes to heaven and pray to the Lord that way. And it's appropriate to lift up our hands in worship. And we worship the Lord that way, but here are the people lifting up their hands really to the scriptures. Ezra standing on the platform, but with the Word of God in his hands, so the people knew this is not just Ezra's opinions. This is the law of our God. Well, we reverence the Word when we take the Word seriously. We acknowledge that it is God's Word, that He is the one who has given it by divine inspiration, that the source of the Bible is God Himself. Yes, men such as Ezra and Nehemiah wrote books that we have in the Bible, and others as well. And we can see the human imprint, we can see the personality, the human personality coming to bear upon the Word. But ultimately we know that the source of the Bible is God Himself. And as Christians, we understand, and particularly as Reformed Christians, we understand that the Bible is the rule of faith and life in this world. And so preaching is not entertainment. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I need to reverence the Word as well. And when I heard a sermon on this topic last week, the man, the preacher gave an illustration of a man in a former congregation of his in Mississippi that actually was clipping his toenails during the sermon, and the toenails were flying up into the air. And of course, you know, that's an extreme example. I've never preached in our church. I've never had anybody clip their toenails. But we are to reverence the Word of God. This is the Word of God. When we hear it, we should exercise our minds so that they don't wander. We should give attention to it. We should desire to hear it, because this is God Himself speaking to us. And some preachers have characterized the Bible as a love letter from God, and surely it is that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The Bible tells us that. But we are to reverence it. And just as we would want to read a letter that we got from our fiancé or our spouse and reflect upon its every word, so we are to reverence the Word of God. Well, the second way to respond to the Word of God that we see in this particular text is to reflect upon its meaning. Reflect upon its meaning. The first point, reverence it. The second, reflect upon its meaning. And we get this in verses 7 and 8. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Well, this is really remarkable. The Bible wasn't written just for the clergy to read and understand. It's written for the common people to understand. I've been rereading the Bible in Hebrew recently, and I've been struck at the very simple vocabulary that you have in the Old Testament. The total number of words in the Old Testament is really rather limited, and God gave plenty of stories, the narrative portions. They're written to be read to people. They're written to be read out loud. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word for read literally means to call out. It's a very vivid word. It's as though they didn't have silent reading. back at the time that the Old Testament was written. It was meant to be read. And so you have in the Bible how when a king ascended the throne of Israel, he was to get a copy of the Bible from the local the temple in Jerusalem, and he was to copy it out for himself, and then it was to be read to all the people at least every 3 years. They would read the law of Moses. So it was designed for public reading. So they read distinctly from the book. And when you or I have the opportunity to read the scriptures, whether it would be in a women's Bible study or a Bible study with another family member or a friend, we should give very careful attention to the reading of God's Word. As a matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy that in Timothy. He says, till I come, give attention to reading. Don't neglect the reading of Scripture. So we read that they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. They didn't send the kids off to Sunday school, by the way. The kids were there, those that could hear with understanding, they were there. And the parents trained their children to hear and to listen reverently to the Word of God. So the first point, reverence it. The second, reflect upon its meaning. The Word of God is not mystical in some way. It's meant to be understood. It's meant to be applied to our lives. I think we as Reformed Christians understand that. When God tells us to do something in His Word, then our spirit ought to say, yes, Lord, I will do it. You are my Lord. Yes, sir. You've spoken. I'm going to be obedient. When His Word gives a principle, maybe illustrated in the life of one of the main characters of the Bible, then we want to learn from that. So reflect upon its meaning. Well, this clearly means to apply the Word of God. And when it says that they read distinctly, one of the versions has they read clearly from the book, what it means is to give the sense. They gave the sense. The Bible, again, is read to be understood, or it's written, rather, to be understood. There are difficult texts in the Bible, and I'm aware of that. R.C. Sproul calls attention to some of these as we go through the survey of the Bible that we've been doing in our adult Sunday school class. And there are, as he said this morning in the lecture that we heard, there are enigmatic parts of the Bible that we don't... he gives the word in kind of a concise way that we have to chew on and we have to mull over. But there are places in the Bible that make... very clear sense, and we ought to endeavor then to reflect upon its meaning. When I heard the sermon last week, the preacher preaching on this text, he gave three questions that we would do well to ask of any sermon. And sometimes, especially the younger people in the church might get a little bit tired of hearing sermons, and the preacher seems to go on and on and droning on and on, and what is this all about? But just to keep our minds sharp and to help us interact with what we hear, here are some good questions to ask of any sermon, and I present them to you as very very wise and helpful questions. What does this sermon tell me about God? The Bible is a book about God. Surely any sermon ought to tell us something about God. So question one, what does this sermon tell me about God? Question two, how does it challenge me? Is there a sin that's identified that I ought to overcome? How am I inspired? How am I encouraged? How does it challenge me? And then thirdly, what do I need to change? I just heard a sermon. Does God want me to change anything in my life as a result? Those are good application questions, and a wise preacher will make some of those things plain in his sermon. But there may be a particular part of the sermon, maybe just an offhand comment, maybe not even a main point, that might really hit home to the believer as we hear the Word of God preached. And so we need to reflect upon its meaning. We do this in our private reading. We do this when we read through the Bible every year, as I think most intelligent people ought to be able to do, or when we study a particular book in depth, or when we hear a sermon, we ought to endeavor to apply it. Not, oh, I hope so-and-so was listening. He really needed to hear that part of the sermon. But I hope I was listening. I hope I profit from the Word of God. Well, then lastly, the third R this evening, how to respond to the word, reverence it, reflect upon its meaning, and thirdly, rejoice in the grace that is found in it. Rejoice in the grace that is found in it. Verses 9 and 10, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, there's the civil ruler and the ecclesiastical ruler, so to speak, and the Levites who taught the people, that was their job, as well as carrying the furnishings and helping with the sacrifices. Their job was teaching the people. They said to all the people, today, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They're emotionally involved. They're not detached. They're involved when they hear the word. So the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Here's a time of festivities. I could make a reference to our church dinner that we had today, but I won't do that. But he says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. There's the diaconal ministry of the church. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So here is rejoicing in the grace that is found in the Word. This evening, when we began our worship, I read from Psalm 68 and verse 4. Sing to the Lord, sing praises to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. Why do we rejoice? The world is a mess. Our government is a mess. They can't even balance the budget. There's a lot of problems that we face as a society. There's deep divisions within society. The various political parties pander to this or that client group that they want to please, and they want to try to get pass legislation that will make their various clients happy. There's all kinds of problems in this world. There's crime. We hear of crimes all around us, sometimes even close by. And so why should we rejoice? Well, we rejoice not because man has it together. We rejoice because God has given us His grace. We rejoice in the gospel that God has given us in His Word. And all people need to hear the gospel. When I heard a sermon on this text last week, Pastor Jerry said this, and I had to write it down. We had just had a baptism, the baptism of my little grandson. And he said this at this point in the sermon, and this hit me, and I just want to share it with you. He said, little Stephen Paul will need the good news as surely as we all do. And that is true. Here's a little covenant child having the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home and in a Christian church. And he will need to hear the good news. And just as all of us need to hear the good news. And so our Lord tells the preachers of the gospel in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. And the good news is something to rejoice in. And we hear the good news, and it starts with the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And of course, that's bad news. The good news starts with something bad. But it doesn't end with something bad. The good news points to Jesus Christ. And so, the word for preach, one of the words for preach in the New Testament is evangelizo, which is to tell the good news. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ. So the people mourned and they wept when they heard the words of the law. It convicted them of their sin. But yet, they were told on this occasion by Nehemiah the governor and by Ezra the priest and by the Levites, don't mourn or weep. Rather, rejoice. Rejoice so much that you eat the fat and drink the sweet. Have a festivity. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. God's people have desired to hear the Word of God preached and read and taught in their presence. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God gives us joy. Yes, He does tell us, our Lord tells us in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But it's not just blessed are they that mourn, stop right there. It's blessed are they that mourn, that know that they're sinners, for they will be comforted, and they'll be comforted by the gospel. Well, there are perhaps other ways that we can respond to the Word, but here are three ways that we see in this particular text, and I think it's helpful for us to remember how to respond to the Word. Reverence it, reflect upon its meaning, rejoice in the grace that is found in it. The Word points to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who took our sins upon Him and took them to the cross, the one who died in our place, the one who rose from the dead according to the Scriptures on the third day and gave to His church the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live for Him in this world. There's plenty of reasons to rejoice, and let's do that. Well, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us, each one, to respond properly to Your Word. Help us, Lord, to have an attitude of reverence and respect for it. Help us, Lord, not to become so disinterested in it that we would begin to say, I've heard this all before, I don't need to hear it anymore. Lord, I pray that You will help us to continue, each one, to draw out nuggets of wisdom and encouragement from Your Word. Help us, Lord, to reverence it with all our hearts. Help us, Lord, to reflect upon its meaning. Help us to realize, Lord, that You've given us Your Word so that we could be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And Lord, help us to respond to Your Word by rejoicing in the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed in the Word. Lord, I can imagine as these officers, the governor and the priest and the Levites, as they explained the Word to the people, as they explained the law of Moses to the people, they paused when they got to those messianic portions that pointed clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would likewise do the same. Just thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of hearing Your Word preached from week to week. Thank You for the privilege of opening it up ourselves in our own private prayer closet and praying over it. And Lord, I pray that Your Word would remake us and sanctify us, that we might be able to live lives that are pleasing to You. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.